I was going to be talking about today on the topic of it doesn't matter what you believe, but I'm feeling that God's led me in a different direction today, which does happen maybe once or twice a year. And so this is the passage that God's led me to. And it's interesting. It's an interesting passage when you stop and really look at it. It begins by talking about how there's this large crowd of people following Jesus. And when you read through the Gospels, you see this constantly happening. Large crowds are following Jesus. And you can understand that. They didn't have cinemas or anything in those days. And so it'd be worth following Jesus. You know, like, wouldn't it be great to have seen the feeding of the 5,000, or to see him heal people that were blind, or to see him heal people that were suffering leprosy? Wouldn't it have been great to see all this stuff? And you get a free feed every now and then as well. But if you also look through the scriptures, and as you look at what Jesus, how he responds to these crowds, quite often Jesus, if anything, gets frustrated by the crowds. He's not happy with the crowds. They're interested in him, but he's not happy about that. And often he'll turn to them and say things, almost often scaring them away, often forcing them to reconsider why they're following him. So a large crowd's following Jesus, and then he turns around. You can sort of, I sort of picture it in my head, you know. And he goes, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else." If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Whew, that would have got their attention, wouldn't it? Now, I don't want you to quickly run out the door before I finish and start making phone calls telling everyone how much you hate them. Just hold off on doing that. Maybe you better close down Facebook if you're on your phone or anything like that. We don't want to send any messages of hate out there at the moment. But you see, people were following Jesus because they wanted to see what was going to happen next. It was almost like for their own benefit. You know, they were getting something out of following Jesus. And Jesus didn't want people following him that were only following him for their own benefit. He wanted people to follow him because they truly wanted to become like Jesus. And you see, there's a big difference between following and being a disciple. A big, big difference. Being a disciple means that your whole life becomes about being like your teacher. In this case, Jesus. About dedicating our whole life to be like him. Following is just about going where he goes, just to see what's going to happen next. Churches in our country and around the world are full of followers who aren't disciples. And probably we can all, if we all think through our lives, there are times, and maybe we're in that space now, where we're a follower, not a disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. You know, when you first hear that, you naturally think of people that you don't like that much. You know, oh yeah, I can handle that. But then he gets pretty deep here. He says, you got your father and your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters. Whew. He goes straight to the jugular there. The people that you care about most, you by comparison should hate. Now, he's not saying hate them. Just remember, keep your fingers off Facebook at the moment. He's not saying hate them, but he's saying that your priority should be to do my will, not the will of your mother, father, the will of your spouse, the will of your children, the will of your brothers or sisters. Well, that's probably not too hard, maybe, but... But so often, do we put Jesus before those others? But then he goes even deeper and he says, yes, even your own life. In other words, what Jesus asks of us needs to take priority over every other relationship that we have. That's pretty powerful. But then he goes even further. He says, otherwise, if you don't do that, you cannot. You cannot. He's pretty clear there. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot. It all comes down to how do we make our decisions in life? Now, the good thing is we do serve a good Father. God is a good God. And he wants the best for us. And so, for most people that follow Jesus, doing this doesn't suddenly mean you're going to have to just abandon your family and stuff like that. But for some people, their family disowns them. In some countries, when they become a follower of Jesus, their family disowns them. And they have to make a choice between family or Jesus. In some countries, they're faced with persecution and jail and even death. How would you go if someone had a gun to your head and said, renounce your faith? Or worse still, if someone had a gun to the person you love the most and said, you renounce your faith or they go. How would you go? If you do not carry your own cross, Jesus continues, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, if you look a bit earlier in the chapter in Luke, it's always interesting to see what comes before and after a passage of Scripture, to see the context of it all. And if at the start of chapter 14 is where Jesus heals on the Sabbath and the Pharisees get a bit upset with him. And they say, you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. And he says, you know, well, don't you help your animals if they fall into a pit? You see, one of the reasons Jesus got very frustrated with the Pharisees is that their faith, their religion, was all about for their own benefit. You know, so they were quick to tell others what they were doing wrong. Well, you can't heal on it. You can't help that person on the Sabbath. But when it affected their own benefit, like if it's their prized bull that's fallen into a ditch, well, that's okay to pull that out because that's of benefit to me. You know, Jesus goes on a bit further when he was saying, you know, when you're invited to a feast, you always want the seats of honour. And he says, no, instead you should take the lowest place at the foot of the table. And then he says again, verse 12, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't just invite your friends or family or rich neighbours, because they'll probably invite you back and you'll get rewarded for that. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So Jesus, he's saying, don't serve God for your own benefit. You've got to serve out of a position of surrender, out of a position of sacrifice. We serve not to get something back. You know, and I think one of the things that I found most frustrating in almost, oh, it's nearly, what, 19 years of officership? Oh, I'm feeling it too. One of the most frustrating things I hear is when people will say, well, they didn't even say thank you. That's the point. That's the point about following Jesus. If you're wanting thank yous, go find another church. We don't serve to get thank yous. We serve to bring glory to Jesus. And then in verse 15, we hear where Jesus is throwing this feast. It talks about there's this big feast put on at the for the kingdom of God, and all these people are invited and they come up with all these excuses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You know, oh, I can't come to the banquet. I've just bought some oxen and I want to try them out. Or I've just bought my latest car maybe, I don't know. Or I can't come, I've just got married. Or I can't come, I've just bought a field and I need to have a look at it. See, again, in that situation, people were missing out on the kingdom of God because they're worried about what's benefiting them rather than about what Jesus wants for them. They're choosing a field over the glories of the kingdom of God. They're choosing some oxen. or the latest XR Falcon or something over the kingdom of God. And then if you go the other way past the passage, it goes into Luke 15, which is the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And whenever we hear, read those passages, we always focus on that searching for what is lost. And it's great, isn't it? Because that's the heart of God. He wants to reach those that the world forgets. But one thing we often miss when we read chapter 15, when we read about these lost things, is that the effort the person went to find what is lost. You know, with the parable of the lost sheep, the farmer leaves the sheep and he goes searching for the lost one until he finds it. You know, that's not easy. If you lose a sheep, it's hard enough finding a lost golf ball, let alone a lost sheep, because they move. And then when he finds the sheep, he carries it back on his shoulders. I know what I'd be doing with it. I'd be kicking it. No, I wouldn't. Don't tell the RSPCA that. Or the lost coin. The lady, she's lost one little coin, 5 cents I often think about. She might have lost. And she turns the house upside down looking for it. She had better than a man look. She went looking hard. And then the parable of the lost son. Now, often we fail to realise just the sacrifice the father made here. When the son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance, that's half this guy's wealth. He gives it to him. He gave up half his wealth and this son just blows it. Blows half his wealth. And then when the son comes back, the father embraces him. But more than that, every day the father was seeking and looking, waiting for his son to come back. It's all about the effort. We have to make sacrifice in order to see the reward. You know, people, I've often hear people lamenting about how the church in our country is in decline. And it's always the blames generally put on the people out in the community. Oh, they're not interested anymore. There's too many distractions, blah, blah, blah. My philosophy is that I believe that the church is in decline because we can't be bothered anymore. We can't be bothered. We can't be bothered turning the house upside down looking for them. We can't be bothered going out looking for that lost sheep. We can't be bothered. We'd rather be watching something on television than worrying about someone going to hell. Jesus says in verse 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. This is one of the tricky things with the Christian faith, is because it's free, but it'll cost you everything. Salvation is free, but it costs you everything. And perhaps I think maybe we focus too much on the free rather than the sacrifice as well. You see, Jesus gave his life on this cross so that we don't have to earn our way into heaven. We don't have to try and be a good person, because none of us are ever going to be good enough. We don't have to try and do this list of things that we must complete in order to get to heaven, because we're all going to fail. We don't have to be a superhuman. We can just come in our brokenness, in our failure, in our sin, and we can kneel before the cross, and Jesus promises that he, at that moment, we are forgiven. We are born again. We are given new life. We are saved. We are given the gift of eternal life. And it cost us nothing. But then we have that choice once we receive. Will I then live for Jesus, or will I just go back to what I was doing? Will I live for him, or will I just chase the benefits of hanging around with his family? You see, Jesus says in verse 33, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, just don't go onto eBay at the moment. We don't want you to sell everything at the moment. Again, that's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that in your heart, you need to effectively give him ownership of everything. You give him ownership of everything. You know, this often comes up with, you know, when it comes to giving of our finances to God, maybe giving that 10%, and it's like, but I can't give that. But if, when you think about it, if it's all God's, he's given us back 90%. If it's all God's, we're actually not even giving, we're receiving. Everything we have is a gift from God. Our friends, our family, our possessions, everything we have is a gift from him. If you've ever watched a documentary or done some reading on the ancient Egyptians, and a lot of cultures did this, they'd often get buried with all their possessions, hoping that they could take them to the afterlife. You know, you want to be cashed up when you get to the afterlife, don't you? You know, you just don't know what inflation's like there. I think they probably get disappointed, though, you know, when they come in and they've got all their gold and it's like, why'd you bring bricks and mortar for? The whole place is built of this stuff. You see, we can't take anything with us. We're born with nothing, we die with nothing. Everything we have while we're alive is a gift. Everything we have. And so this is where this we got to get our head around this, is salvation's free and yet discipleship costs us everything. But why do we, why bother being a disciple? Shouldn't we, maybe it's just easier, isn't it, if we just get saved, call ourselves a Christian and hang around the church and get all the benefits of that? Doesn't sound bad, does it? It's interesting. Jesus then in verse 34, it almost seems like he changes tack, but it's all linked. So he says, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Then he says, salt is good for seasoning. I don't know if the people are thinking, oh, suddenly it's a MasterChef episode. If you've ever watched MasterChef, what they always say, needs more salt, more seasoning, more salt. But you can't have too much salt too. If salt loses its flavour, how do you make it salty again? Good question. Flavourless salt's no good for the soil. Of course it's not. It'd make the soil salty and then it'll kill all the plants. And it's no good for the manure pile. I think probably they mean there the compost, yes. Yes, I think we'll call it compost, won't we? But salt's no good putting that in the compost either. So you got to toss it. You see, salt, if you love cooking, you know, on one hand, people are saying you shouldn't eat too much salt because it's not good for you. But the difference between a dish that's, you know, well, it just puts some energy into you and the dish that goes, that just knocks your socks off, often the difference might be the seasoning, the salt. It's amazing when you put a bit of salt on it. Have you ever eaten KFC chips when they forget to put salt on it? Aren't they foul? KFC chips without chicken salt are no good for it. They're for the manure pile, I tell you. But when you put chicken salt on KFC or whatever their salt is, their salt's good, but any sort of salt, you put it on those chips and then it's like you put a chip in your mouth and then, yeah, just for that instant, you're suddenly in heaven for a moment and then you come back to reality. I once ordered double salt on my KFC chips. Oh no, that was magnificent. But yeah, sometimes you can get too much salt, but yeah, when they forget the salt, or I think that's what hell will be like. But it's the seasoning that makes you want to have more of a dish. It makes you want to go back for more. It's what attracts you to it. And it's seasoning, the spiritual seasoning that you could say, it's the seasoning of being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus that draws people to the kingdom of God. When people see a fully on fire disciple of Jesus living their life, they're drawn to that. They want to be part of that. Perhaps when people look at the church today, they don't see disciples. You see, if you're not without discipleship, being part of a church becomes a bit of an onerous task. You lose your Sunday morning sleep in. People want you to do stuff. Sometimes the coffee's a bit ordinary. You have to hang around people that sometimes annoy you. That's tough. But we do it as a disciple. We do it because we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be the light of the world. We want to be drawing people to the kingdom of God. But it's going to be costly. Jesus says, would you start building without thinking through the cost? Well, I've seen that happen in a few cases where they half build these buildings and run out of money. I don't know if people stand in the street laughing at them as they walk past or not, but there's a place we drive past. I reckon it's been built for 4 years opposite Victory Church. I don't know. It still doesn't look anywhere near finished. Just keeps looking half done. Or would you go to war if you think you're going to lose? There's a cost in seeing God's kingdom grow. There's a cost in bringing people to God's kingdom. There's a cost in being a disciple. But the rewards are out of this world. The rewards are out of this world. They're eternal. It's so hard because we live in the here and now. And it's so easy to chase the thrill of the here and now, forgetting about the glory of eternity that waits for us. And so often we throw that glory away just because we want to test drive our oxen. See, one thing I can guarantee is that following Jesus is going to be hard. It's going to be tough. Being part of this church is going to be tough. And we have a choice when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, we can go run away, go somewhere else, let someone else worry about it, or we can roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and pay the cost because we know that it's going to bring people into God's kingdom. The focus is, why do we do what we do? Why are we here? Why do we serve? Why do we do everything we do? Is it so that we get a benefit, or is it to bring glory to God? Why do you put in the offering what you put in? That's a question to think about. Is it because it's what God's asking you, or is it because what you've decided? Why do you do what you do in the church? Is it because it's what God wants of you, or is it because it's what you've decided? Is God calling you to be a soldier or an adherent? Is your decision based on what God wants, or based on what you want? We don't often hear ourselves do it, but as soon as we start making excuses, and we've all been there, I do it. As soon as we start making excuses as to why we can't do something, then I'd be suggesting that that's probably something that God wants you to do. You know, I've got no issue, and I wish I heard this more. I wish someone would come to me and say, I've decided to go to this other church because God's calling me there. God wants me to go there and do something. Great. Be obedient to God. Do what he's asking for you. But generally it's things like, oh, I'm not coming anymore because so-and-so upset me, or because I'm not happy about this, or I'm not, you know, all these little excuses. If God's asking you to do something, then go do it. If he wants you to go to Africa, do it. Don't make excuses. Because it's about carrying our cross. We don't have to carry other people's crosses. We have to carry our own cross. And this is where I'm going to finish up, is we often can fall into the trap of trying to carry other people's crosses for them. And this is what the Pharisees did. Well, you should be doing this, or you should be, that person should be doing that. And we start to point the finger at others, because while we're focusing on others, maybe no one notices we're not carrying our own cross. They're actually not being obedient ourselves to what God's asking of us. We know that from the normal things of life, that the things that bring us the most reward are the things that cost us the most. The things that give us the most reward are the things that cost us the most. When you see your kids become adults and graduate, that costs so much. But it's such a reward. When you save up and you save up, and then you can finally buy that thing you've been working towards, there's such a reward in that. When you're training for a marathon and then you put all this effort in and then you finally do it, something you thought was impossible, there's such a reward. But that reward comes not by giving up. That reward comes by soldiering on. What is your cross that God's asking you to carry today? What is the cross? One thing I know is that there's always a cross, because there's always generally something we're hanging on to in our own life. There's always something. There's something we refuse to surrender. What is it that God's asking from you today? What is that cross? We're not going to sing this next song. We'll just listen to it. The band will come and help us with this. But I don't want you to sing it. I want you to look at the words. Jacqueline can sing it so we can hear the words. But I want you to look at the words. Can we just bring the chorus up? Christ alone. Now, if you don't know what a cornerstone is if you're building an arch, hope I get this right, the cornerstone's the one at the very top of the arch. And of course, without that cornerstone, the two sides will just fall in on each other. Think about those sides of the arch. That's your life. But without Jesus as the cornerstone, Christ alone, the rest becomes meaningless. You might not think you're strong enough to carry the cross, but you don't need to be. He'll make you strong. As always, if you want to come and pray, if you need to come forward and say, God, I need some help with this cross you're asking me to carry, then you might want to come and stand or come and kneel at the front here someone will pray with you, or if you don't want prayer, just say, look, I'm okay. I just encourage you, don't leave here today without taking up that cross that he's asking you to carry.